All right. Good morning, Willow Street. This is refreshing to see faces here together this morning. And I have to admit, coming into this sermon, I feel a certain degree of weightiness just with the moment. And I know Joe and I spent some time talking about we're kind of in the process of discerning what's next. You know, we finished up 1 Peter and been going through that and been talking about that. And I know just with this sermon coming up, kind of like, all right, Lord, what is knowing that we just finished that is probably at the very least a week where we'll kind of be in between things. And what is it that you want me to talk about? What's on your heart? What's kind of a now word for our church at Willow Street? And just praying what to preach about. And just over the last couple of weeks, just all the madness that's going around in our culture and our society, our world, and we can look and just be like, God, what is happening? You know, we see all these things and we all feel these things that are going on, and just like, Lord, what is the word? Do I talk about the racism, or do I talk about something related to COVID, or what is the word for right now? And I was actually on vacation last week with the family for the week, and then just throughout this week, just praying and just starting to feel like maybe time to just talk about unity. You know, maybe I need to talk about this thing of unity. And I talked to Joe, I think it was Wednesday morning, I walked in and I said, I'm still thinking about what to preach on Sunday. And he said, well, here's a verse. And he just starts, right without hesitation, starts reading from Ephesians 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Boom! There we go. We're talking about unity this week. I thought that was fitting just for Joe and I to have that moment just to feel affirmed in that. And so I'm going to be candid this morning. I just after talking with Joe, I just paced around in my office a little, and there was a lot of emotions stirring in my heart, and just almost felt like, God, I just want to commit to not hold back this morning, that I'm just going to be candid with you this morning about the situation that we're at. And I want to tell you that, you know, even for Joe and I, you know, we have had different views. We haven't always viewed this thing the same way from the very beginning. And I can stand here and tell you that I do not feel an ounce of disunity. We do not have an ounce of disunity. We are unified. And we kind of joked, even, do I say that, do I not? Kind of joked, oh, well, then people are going to say, oh, okay, which pastor then do I go to with what I think? And let me just set the record straight right now that we are a united team. And like I told someone a week or two ago, as they were wrestling with a sermon that was preached a few weeks ago, I said, let me make one thing clear right now. I will always have Joe's back. And I know he has mine. And so I just want to speak that candidly this morning, that that is where we're at, that is our hearts together, that even in this place where there's not always agreement, I say that not just because it's the thing to say, but we truly feel unified together as pastors and as a team. And so I want to acknowledge too, I want to just say I'm blessed that I haven't heard bad mouthing or criticism or any of those kind of things. And so I encourage us as we talk through this morning just to continue to think about that and how we respond to each other. So just to say, I feel the weight of this moment. And this is such a crucial time for us as the church. And so as I came in this morning, I just saw it as like, we are just in this moment, God, we are putting a stake in the ground right here, right now. We are putting a stake in the ground to say we as a church at Willow Street Mennonite, we will be unified. We will resolve in this moment to maintain unity, whatever it takes.
And so I don't want to stand here and just give you empty platitudes and, you know, the things that you're supposed to do, but I want to say right here in this place that we must resolve that it is a choice how we respond. Satan loves division. And I can promise you this, that he wants it for us right here. He wants it for us at Will Street Mennonite. And so here in this place, I'm sorry, it won't be the first time, there's emotion and we feel that. But in this moment, we say, no, it's not going to happen. Not here. He would love for us to slander our brothers and sisters. He would love for us to think less of people who disagree with us. He would love for us to begin to go our own way, to turn and say, all right, I'm done, and leave, or say, forget that, I'm doing something else. He would love for us to respond in these ways. And so again, I just see this morning, as God, we're not going to hold back. We're going to declare what's here. We're going to name the elephant in the room. And man, we are putting a stake in the ground in this moment. And so again, just being candid, we are not all going to agree what specifics are right moving forward. We need to accept that. That's just the reality of it. We can't change each other. We can't try to get everybody to think the exact same, because the reality is, the sooner we can come to grips with this fact, unity is not the same as uniformity. And I think we all know that, but we're seeing this as yet another clear example that having unity does not mean we have uniformity. We will not always approach things the same way. And I think this is why Paul says to bear with each other. It's not easy. It takes work. We're not always going to be exactly aligned with specifics. Unity is not the same as uniformity. And so I wish you could be part of our leadership discussions. And there's clearly tensions, and again, there's not uniformity in thought, and there's people coming from different places, but there is such a depth in love and concern for one another. And the spirit of our dialogue, I didn't say anything, but I'm just seeing Greta here this morning, and I have to say too, like, as ministry team, we're talking, and Greta begins to just cry out, literally just weep, you know, over just like, this can't be the thing that divides us. It can't. We can't let this be. And just feeling the emotion in that meeting together, and just the way we rally together and pray into this thing and are open about it, and just the spirit of our dialogue. And so, as Joe said, what we're going to be doing here in the weeks ahead, the spirit of this, of our dialogue with each other, our approach to reopening, is to promote a culture of honor. May we promote a culture of honor, to see the best in one another and the heart for Jesus that is pure, even when we disagree. And so we acknowledge the tension, but we press forward in our ultimate purpose and calling, which is to grow as disciples and to make his name known. That's the calling all the time. And so all of these things that the enemy would love to use to distract us ultimately from that, we press forward. And we honor each other, and we remain resolved in unity, and pursuing our purpose and call, which is to grow as his disciples and to make his name known to the world. And so this is nothing new. There's certainly examples of conflict in Scripture. A classic example that we know of is Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15, 36 to 41. And many of you are familiar with this. They're about to go on a mission, and Barnabas wants to take along Mark, and Paul is like, he's not coming. Don't you remember the last time he bailed on us and left? I'm not taking Mark along. And it says actually in verse 39, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. That word sharp disagreement, the Greek word there, literally means a vigorous debate. And so Paul and Barnabas, I mean, I envision that, man, they're having this collision. They're going at it. I am not taking Mark. Why? You know, he's a brother in Christ. Whatever, we can put our own words into it. But they're having this vigorous debate, this sharp disagreement, and ultimately they agree and they split into two teams. But let us not focus on the division in this story. The focus is on verse 40. It says, through the rest of this, it says they had a sharp disagreement. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. They went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And so despite this disagreement, I mean, again, we're always going to have, this is not a gospel-centered issue. This is they're arguing over personnel. You know, so this is a secondary issue. But even though they have this sharp disagreement, they come to a place where what I love is the way the Lord takes something that seems bad, and he actually just multiplied it, right? They actually both went separate ways, and what did they do? They didn't stop for a minute continuing on the mission that God had for them. And so they were able to agree to disagree and go and continue to do the work of God and to go on with the mission. They kept the mission center in what they were doing. And we actually see in later letters that Paul speaks favorably of Barnabas and Mark. And so there's reconciliation. We see that spirit of honor, culture of honor, the way they spoke of each other, despite this sharp disagreement that they had together. And so again, we will always have these disagreements. And sometimes they will feel glaring, and sometimes feel really threatening. And I think sometimes we feel that, God, this feels like it could be a big deal. But we cannot let it distract us from our call as believers. You know, there's a verse that really grips me from John 17:23, that as we talk about this thing of unity and what it means for us to the church, just hear this as Jesus is saying this as a prayer. He's praying for all believers. So he's praying for you and me in this prayer. He says, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. But he says, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. I pray that they would have complete unity, then the world will know that of my love. And so to think about that, the way we resolve to maintain unity under the gospel, the way we resolve to love each other and to honor each other is a display to the world. The salvation of the world, the message of Jesus to the world is at stake in how we unify together. Jesus prayed it, and he purposefully has chosen to work this way through us, the church. And so Satan, of course, wants nothing more than to destroy our witness in this moment. He would love to continue to build this up to the place where it begins to take our focus off and actually destroys our witness to the world. And so what do? We respond with Ephesians 4:2-3, where he said, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So as I think about this, you want to talk about division. This is certainly nothing new. In the New Testament, Paul, all throughout Paul's letters, he addresses some of the division, the tensions that are seen. And then we explore the history of that moment, we can easily see why there was so much tension and arguing and problems that would arise at times in the early church. I think sometimes we get this glorified view of the early church that everything was just peachy and wonderful and so great, and man, there were certainly wonderful things, but man, there were difficulties, big difficulties. And so you want to talk about just an absolute collision of great magnitude. Jews and Gentiles suddenly worshiping together, doing life together, doing all of these things together when they hated each other. That's the history that they had with each other. Jews viewed Gentiles as pagans, outcasts, revelers in immorality with all their gods, called them dogs, unclean. After all, Jews were the ones who were blessed by God. Jews were the ones that had this inheritance, all this Old Testament scripture, and they felt this special place before God, that they were the ones that carried that, not these Gentiles. There was a literal wall. I preached about that a year or so ago, about they literally had this wall. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians, about the wall of hostility, the kind of a place the Gentiles can only get to that point and kind of keep them out, right? It was a sacred ground just for the Jewish people. And of course, Gentiles viewed Jews as self-righteous, pompous, proud, ignorant. This is not every single person, but in general, these were the feelings of animosity towards each other. And so you can imagine as people are getting saved and they're starting to do church together and they're having this collision of cultures and backgrounds, and quarrels would break out in the early church. You know, Jewish people would still be clinging on to some things and saying, well, you need to be circumcised. You know, some of these practices in the Old Testament, it was of deep value to them. And the Gentiles would say, what are you talking about? No, we don't. That's not part of the gospel, right? Your traditions are meaningless. Jewish people with again, some of their things they were used to, the norms, well, you can't eat that. You're not supposed to be eating that. That's against the law, right? Well, and yes, we're free in Christ. We can, you know, there were these quarrels and these different things that were a result of this collision of these different mindsets, beliefs, convictions, passions that were carried. And so Paul, again, all throughout the New Testament is addressing these things. And so this is nothing new. There has always been tension. There has always been disagreement. There has always been things that want to rise up to cause us to pit against each other. And so here in Ephesians, Paul is calling them to this grand reality, this mission that they have been given by God. He goes back, and we always say context is everything, and so I read this in Ephesians 4, but just looking at the overall context of what is Paul saying in this book. And so Paul is calling them to, he's reminding them of who they are in Christ. And back in chapter 2, just such powerful words, in verse 14 he says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Just a powerful word of the unity that Jesus has brought. And he's calling them back saying, look, you are not separate anymore. It is not this person over here and this person over here. He has made you one. And if he can make Jew and Gentile one, he can make a masker and a non-masker one. He can make whatever issue you want to throw out there, he can make you one. All of us have been given access before the throne of God through the blood of Jesus. There's something in particular that I just want to mention here that just really gripped me as I was reading through these couple chapters in preparation, and just something that really struck me, and I hope we can just hear this. Just hear these words. Let this seep into your heart. Like, to understand all these distractions, all the things that are going on, all the chaos, all the hatred, all the things that we're seeing, just hear this morning, just the grand magnitude of God's calling for us as the church. It is huge, and I think far beyond what we may even imagine. This just really struck me today, this week, as I read this. And so just want to read what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 8. Just hear this. He says, "Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things." Look at this, verse 10. "His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms." What is that talking about? His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So we as the church are to show the rulers and authorities in the supernatural the wisdom of God in how we treat each other and how we are the church together. And so I saw a quote from John Piper, just trying to get more clarity on what does this mean, rulers and authorities. Is that talking about angels? It's because he says heavenly realms. And there's different areas in Ephesians that give greater clarity to that. Chapter 6, Paul goes on to talk about our weapons, our battle is not against flesh and blood, against spiritual forces of this dark world. It kind of gives some clarity as to what Paul means by rulers and authorities. And so Piper sums up, he says, therefore the principalities and powers of this verse, Ephesians 3:10, are supernatural hosts in league with Satan and have a cosmic influence on the course of this age, its people, inventions, and institutions. These are the beings to whom the church is to demonstrate the manifold wisdom of God. Think about that for a minute. Again, all of the things we see happening, it's not by that we have an enemy that wants to wreak havoc and to bring chaos to the world and to divide and pit people against each other. We are in a spiritual war. We are in a spiritual war. And so if we want to affect the world, if we want to affect change, if we want to come against the powers of Satan, we as the church do that in the way we stand together in unity. Our very unity with each other sends a message not just to the world around us, but to the supernatural powers that be of the wisdom of God. That is powerful. Just think about that for a minute, the calling that is on us. It is a huge deal. May we not get distracted. He has another quote. He goes on, and I just love this, and just hear these words, this quote from John Piper. It is so powerful. I know it's kind of small if you can read that. But man, this is good. And just I'm just going to read this and just hear this. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have an incomparable calling. It stretches our very imagination to the limit. This text is a summons to us to set our minds on things that are unseen, stupendous heavenly realities that have worldwide bearing on the course of this age. We don't usually hit targets that we are not aiming at. And the target for the church is to demonstrate to the evil powers of the cosmos that God has been wise in sending his Son to die, that we might have hope and be unified in one body, the church. Therefore, when we fail to live in hope and to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we send this signal through the galaxies. God's purpose is failing. He was not wise. He was foolish. Can we just let that sink in for a minute? Oh God, forgive us for how easily we get distracted, how we get caught up in the turmoil and actually start coming against our brothers and sisters. Forgive me, forgive us, Lord, for any animosity that's within us. Our calling is too great. Our influence as the church is too great. There's too much at stake for us to not be resolute in unifying together. And so Paul, I just believe as he's saying these things and he's preaching this and he's seeing the magnitude of the call and he's seeing the tensions at hand and he's saying, no, you are one. Be unified. And I love in verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. He starts to pray, and a lot of times that's a benediction that we give, just that God would strengthen you with power through his Spirit. He would dwell in your hearts, that he would give you all that you need, that we would see how immeasurably great his power is. And he has this prayer, and then he proceeds in chapter 4 to go into exactly what it is that we're called to do. And so for us, it's tempting to get sucked into the fray and with social media and the news, and we see all these things going on, and it wants to stir things up in us. And if I can challenge us, I saw this quote, you can think what you want about Bill Johnson, but someone had posted this, and this is so good. He says, if you have more input from mainstream media than you do from the Word of God, your discouragement is self-inflicted. Ooh. Man, I think it's meaningful because I needed to hear that so much. Maybe we should plaster this one up somewhere. If you have more input from, you could just say media, of any kind, social, whatever, than you do from the Word of God, your discouragement is self-inflicted. And so would we not look to sources anywhere else than right here? Because I'll tell you what, as we open the Word of God and we see the heart of God and we see what He's done for you and me and we realize the depths of our call, it changes everything. Changes everything when this is where we turn. Not the Constitution, not social media, the Word of God. And so in chapter 4, Paul lays it out, not just in these first six verses, but the whole chapter. And so I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but if we can sum it up in one slide, there's an awful lot in here. And so I'm actually going to encourage us this morning. I'm just going to respond in the same way of Paul. I feel this weight in this moment. And so in the same way, we just want to kneel before the Father and bring this before the Father. And I want to encourage us, we actually have people here this morning, if anyone that's able to, we're just gonna bring this and submit it before King Jesus. And can we do that together in unity this morning, just to kneel before Him and pray that He would do this work in us? So if we can just put that up, here's some of what He talks about. Be humble, be gentle, be patient, bear with one another, carry each other's burdens, seek peace, speak truthfully, do not hold on to anger, speak life, don't slander, gossip, be kind, be compassionate, forgive each other. Can we do that for a moment? We just want to spend a moment, just going to kneel before the Father, and we just bring this before You, God. And so this morning, we just want to pray, Lord Jesus, that we would live out this command in Scripture. We just come before You, Lord, and I just consider this morning, it's just one of those moments where a stake in the ground to just declare from the depths of who we are that, God, we choose in this moment to say no to the work of Satan, to say no to the desires of the enemy to divide us. And we allow this Word of God to seep into our hearts that our unity together, we recognize again this morning, God, the magnitude of the mission that You've given us as the church to shake the world, to shake the very supernatural realms with the reality of the wisdom of God and the great power of God. And one of the ways we do that is by standing together in unity. And so we call it out, God. We don't all agree. There's tension. This is difficult. Joe and I and every pastor I talk to has lamented the heaviness. This is hard. But, oh God, we choose unity. We bless each other. Humble us. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths towards each other, but to bless, to honor, to seek to understand, to encourage, to stand resolute, unified, because the salvation of the world is at stake. It's not about me. It's about Your glory, Jesus, however it looks. You know, I don't even really care how it looks. We just want Your name glorified. That's all. So have Your way. Do what You got to do. But give us open hearts and humble hearts to respond in grace and unity. We kneel before You, God, and understand that it's not possible without Your work. It has to be You. It has to be. We're too selfish. We're too prone to wander. We're too prone to make it about ourselves. We need You, Jesus. Come have Your way in our midst. Would this just be one of those moments? From this moment on, things are going to be different. My attitude's going to be different. the way I think about others, it's going to be different. And I'm going to stop looking to sources other than your word. But more than ever, I'm diving into your word, God, because I need your truth more than anything, more than ever. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that moves in us. Have your way, Jesus.